Father, we just want to thank you once again for this morning. Yet another day in your house, the day that you have ordained for all of your people together to worship you, to thank you, to praise, sing praises to you, and to learn from you. You said in your word, take my yoke upon yourself and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly, and you shall find rest to your souls. And this morning I pray, Lord, even as we receive your word, Lord, that you would work faith into us. As we sang this morning, mold us and conform us a little more into the image of your Son. So that truly, Lord, we can exercise dominion the way you would want us to exercise. Dominion over powers of darkness. Dominion over circumstances. Dominion over our flesh. And dominion over sin. And this morning I pray that you would touch us. Give us hearing ears. A willing spirit. An obedient heart. And the quickness to act upon what we hear. Touch our wills this morning. Make us a little more willing this morning. For you said, it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. To that end, I pray that you would bless and anoint this morning's meditation. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at the king and the kingdom. And we've been looking at different aspects of God's kingdom. And this different aspects of his nature, how he manifests his kingdom. And I want to show you one particular passage and the gospel that talks the most about king and the kingdom of God is the gospel according to Matthew. And the gospel according to Matthew is unique because Matthew is introducing Jesus as the Christ, the son of Judah, the lion of Judah, the king who was supposed to come and reign. Of course, they did not understand because they were looking for a worldly king. And he was talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That's what he tells Pilate. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. That is a prayer that we all are the format that God has given us, Jesus gave us. My Father, our Father who art in heaven. Not my Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. This kingdom is a kingdom of heaven. A realm which is real. And the entire purpose of Jesus coming the first time is to establish that kingdom in our hearts. To make us into loyal subjects of his kingdom. The Bible says in three different places in the New Testament, it says the just shall live by faith. The word for faith is similar in the original language. It also implies faithfulness or loyalty. So if you rephrase it, you can also say it as the just shall live by their loyalty, their faithfulness to God. In Telugu, it is visvasyata, meaning loyal, the one person who is sold out to God, who is willing to do anything to put a smile on his face. So that's because he loves him. That's the idea here. Okay. So in Matthew chapter 2, we see the wise men coming from the east and there's an introduction of the king to the world. If you read Matthew chapter 1, the angel Gabriel comes and gives a prophecy. I mean, he speaks a prophecy and says the promise that you will have a son. You shall call him Jesus, for he shall deliver his people from their sins. And he is also going to be Emmanuel, God with us. That is the introduction that Gabriel gives. But in chapter 2, we see the introduction of Jesus as king. As the king who's come to reign, to establish his government in our lives. In Matthew chapter 2, this is what it says. Let's read from verse 1 onwards. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, in the days of Herod the king. And by the way, Herod is not of the tribe of, he's not an Israelite. He's from the tribe of Edom. He's an Idumean. He's a descendant of Esau. It's a type of the flesh. Esau is a man of the flesh, and Jesus says, the Bible says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And the Jewish people find themselves under the reign of Herod, of the tribe of Edom. Can you imagine? The tables have been reversed. The prophecy was, you shall have two nations are in your womb. And the younger will, or rather the elder shall serve the younger. Now, the whole thing has been reversed. The elder, it seems, is serving the younger. And in our lives too, you know, we all are by default people of the flesh. We all have inherited the rebellious nature from Adam. We are all Adamic. By the way, it's very interesting. The word Edom and the word Adam are similar in the Hebrew. Edom and Adam. It's very interesting. Both are similar. The same Aleph Dam, the Daletem Mem. Adam, Edom. Same words, same alphabets are used. So Esau is a type of the person who is an Adam. Okay, the rebel, the quintessential rebel who cannot save himself, who's a person who has betrayed the authority that God has given to Satan. That's what Satan tells Jesus when he's been tempted. He says, all this I will give it to you if you worship me, for it has been betrayed to me by the first man, the first Adam. So Adam is the first in all of us. We were all sons of Adam. So, when Jesus came into our lives, when we were born of the Spirit, born from above, born of God, we were born again. The second person is supposed to rule over the first man, rather put him to death every day. That's the reason why the Bible says, if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. These are the people who are born of God, who are growing in the Lord, in the Spirit. So Herod is ruling, the king. Behold, wise men from east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. I mean, these guys are remarkable people. They have traveled for almost two to three years, maybe, approximately, to seeking for Jesus. Okay. Never giving up. Putting their eyes focused on that star. It's remarkable. The patience and the tenacity of these people. So they've finally come there, and look at the response. Matthew chapter 2. When Herod the king, by the way, the word hero, Herod means hero. I mean, the man who thinks he's a hero. That's exactly what it means. Herod means the man who thinks he's a hero, but he's a big zero. That's the idea. Okay. See, the Bible is a lot of words, play on words, no? And most of the New Testament, Old Testament, you see names given to people which possibly sometimes are not their original names. They've been given by the Spirit, signifying the nature that they have. So when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. That's exactly what happens to all of us. When we are born again, the flesh is troubled. You see, when Isaac is born in the household of Abraham, who's troubled? Ishmael is troubled. Because his days are numbered. He is the man, he is the son of the bondwoman, and he will be cast out very soon. His days are numbered. So he's troubled, and he's trying his level best to ensure that Isaac doesn't come off age. Okay. To finish him off even before he's weaned off. And when he is, and when he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. I mean, look at the blindness of these people. They precisely know the coordinates as to where they're going to be born, but they did not believe. They did not believe that the Messiah has arrived. It's remarkable. You see, the first coming of Jesus was a very sovereign event. It was not bombastic. It was not like Very few people were given the message that the Jesus was going to be born. Now you'll see the shepherds, you will see Joseph, you will see Mary, you will see Simeon, you will see Anna, and you will see Zachariah, and you will see Elizabeth. That's about it. Okay. Not many are given. The first coming of Jesus, they were expecting the Messiah to come, but only 7 or 8 people are actually prepared to receive the Messiah. I mean, it's a kind of the prepared church in the last days. Very few people will be actually expecting the Messiah to come in their time. And they will be literally caught off guard, because you would have come and the church would have been raptured, and before they know it, they'll be left behind. Because it'll happen in a twinkling of an eye. We have been taught from the book of Revelation that there's definitely going to be a catching up of the church into the heavens, and then God is going to come back. Jesus is going to come back with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment, right? So this is happening there. Very few people. They're all people who are scholars. They understand the Bible and they know the intricacies of all the prophecies, but never ever expected the Messiah to return to arrive during their lifetime. So let's move on. So he inquired. Imagine Edomite asking an Israelite about their scriptures. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet." Now you'll see the first time the king is introduced and a specific nature is attached to the king. What kind of a king he would be? What kind of a king are we to expect? So we have entered into the kingdom of God. So what kind of a king do we have? How should we relate to this king? Let's read. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are you not the least among the rulers of Judah? For out of you shall come a ruler." I mean, if it stops here, we'll all be scared, because, you know, ruler, if you're in a geometry class, what is a scale called? A ruler. Okay. You're measured. Okay. And this is the standard, and you're measured according to the standard. Okay. Now, when you say a ruler, just imagine a ruler. The standard of God is going to come. Okay. Now, everybody is going to be measured according to that standard. I mean, how would you, if the Bible is, I mean, the word is going to stop there, everybody will be tensed. I mean, we don't want this kind of a rule. The moment we say ruler, we don't like that word, ruler. Who are you to rule? Or, I mean, this is dangerous. This is some of what is going to happen to me, and that kind of a, we have all kinds of, fears and apprehensions, right? But look at what it says, how this ruler is introduced. This is the beautiful part. "For out of you shall come a ruler who will" what? "Shepherd my people Israel." That's a remarkable thing. That is the nature of this ruler. That's the nature of this king. See, we are all subjects of this king. Right? We are people of the kingdom. Why should we go to God? What is the assurance that we have that when we go to him, he will speak to us? What is that one nature which will attract us to him? Okay. Everybody knows one psalm. What is that? Psalm 23. Okay. For all our children, what is the first psalm that we teach them? Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." So the moment and it's a beautiful psalm, you know, we memorized it, and sometimes you lose the, like, it becomes a religious phrase, and you can memorize it in multiple languages, because I memorized it in Hebrew also. Okay. Just because when I was learning Hebrew, one of the first psalms that I wanted to learn was Psalm 23. It's beautiful. Okay. And everybody knows a shepherd. Shepherd, the moment we say a shepherd, there's some kind of a tug in our spirit that makes us attracted towards him. We know this man who's a ruler means well. Because what happened after the fall, it is very difficult for us to trust anybody. It's very difficult. Okay. It's very, very difficult. I mean, any family or any church or any organization, the most difficult thing for people to do is to trust. See, our trouble is, our major problem is because we don't trust. That is the reason why, you know, Pastor James keeps talking about faith. We don't want to use faith because faith has become a religious term. The moment we replace faith as trust, then we begin to relate. Right? So, the moment the ruler is introduced as a shepherd, somehow we, I think there's a kind of an attraction toward him. But the thing, but the very interesting thing I want to bring to your attention here this morning is that this particular verse is a quotation from the Old Testament. And if you read the Old Testament, this particular quotation in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2 as to what it is in the original and how it has been kind of rendered, if you will, in the New Testament, you will find a very interesting an addition, if you will. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Let's see. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Okay, Ephrathah means a place of plentifulness and fruitfulness. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. And look at what it says. What does the New Testament say? He the shepherd. Now how is the Old Covenant introducing him? Whose goings forth are from of old, from what? Everlasting. So that shepherd is who? He is God. Now who's going to come? He is God who's going to come. And you know what? Another rendering of Micah chapter 4, chapter 5 and verse number 2. This is in the English Standard Bible. This is what it says about Jesus who's coming forth. Whose coming forth is from old. From what? From ancient days. Meaning this God has not changed. Okay? This God has not changed. He is forever the same. From everlasting. Okay. He is the God who was in the beginning. He is the creator God. Now who has come down as flesh, as a ruler. Now not to rule like he says, no, like the Gentiles rule, but to lead as a shepherd. And we know in John's Gospel chapter 10, he says, the good shepherd, what does he do? He lays down his life for his sheep. Okay. And he says, I am the door. If anyone comes through me, he will find pasture. I mean, he will go in and out and find pasture. And what does the doorkeeper do? He will open the door for him because you're coming through the door. The door is the cross and you follow the resurrected Christ who is our shepherd, who's forever. We are now at the right hand of the Father making what? Intercession for us. So Matthew chapter 2 talks about the ruler who will what? Shepherd my people Israel. And if you look at this entire context, you'll see one prototype of it in the Old Testament. You'll find it in David. David also was called to be a king. The first, technically, at least in God's chronology, he was supposed to be the first king because people asked for a king and God gave them a king in his anger. In his anger, he gave them a king and he took him away in his wrath, the book of Hosea says. And the prototype of it is given in Psalm 78 about David as to how he is going to rule his people. Psalm 78 verses 70 to 72. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to the shepherd of his people, Jacob, to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart and with skillfulness of hands, he led them. So if you look at the Great Commission, in all the four Gospels, you'll see in Matthew chapter 28, it says, for all authority under heaven is given unto me, go into all the world and make what? Disciples, teaching them, etc. If you see Mark, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and these signs will follow those who believe. If you look at Luke, it says, go and wait in Jerusalem and you will receive power and you shall be my what? My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and in uttermost parts of the earth. And if you look at the Great Commission in John, do you know there's a Great Commission in John? Given to one particular individual. His name is what? Peter. Peter says, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Simon Barjona, he says, yes Lord, I love you. And he says, tend my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, shepherd my people. Okay, that's the final gospel, if you see in the chronological order. So, shepherd my people. So he shepherded them. Now, what does the shepherd do? I want to show you one important aspect of shepherding. Like Jesus as a shepherd. When we receive him as a shepherd, what will happen to us? See, the new covenant is a remarkable thing. It's not like old covenant, you have external trappings. New covenant is a radical thing. It's from the root. It changes you completely, permanently. So, I want to show you something this morning. Change. We're all reluctant to change. Even sometimes when we change, our change is in increments. And sometimes our change is very transient. And we want desperately our change to be what? Permanent. Right? Permanent. I mean, I don't want to get into the same old rut over and over and over again. Once I have known this is the truth, I want to change permanently. Radically. Okay. Now, if that is your desire, I mean, you know, they say there's a saying in, I learned it from my professor. He says, you know what, bad habits are like soft beds. No, this is Navjot Singh Sidhu, by the way. Bad habits are like soft beds. Very easy to get in, very difficult to get out. And he says, habits are like, you know, very difficult to get rid of. If you take off a H, you will have a bit. If you take off the A, you will have bit. If you take off the B, you will still have it. So it's a very slow process. Incrementally it happens. But, you know, the new covenant is very, it's a different kind of a book where if you are willing, you can change drastically, permanently. Permanently. It can have not just incremental effects. It doesn't have to have transient effects. It can have permanent effects, permanent change in your life. So this morning's meditation I just titled as, Let the Everlasting Shepherd Changes how? Permanently. Permanently. So what is the modus operandi, if you will, of this shepherd that he will use that to change us permanently? See, how many of you want to change? I mean, if you don't have to show your hands, deep down inside of your heart, yeah, someone already saying, okay. Deep down inside of your heart, this thing I want to change. I want to change and I want to change permanently. For good. I don't want to come back to that again. Okay. It's like this. I remember my father is here. He gave up some habit. One day he just gave it up. And he just didn't come back to it again. That's it. Over. One day it's over. And you know, it's possible. And the people in the world, they can change their habits by willpower, etc. But in the kingdom of God, we have the truth, we have the grace, and from his fullness, what did we receive? Grace upon grace. The power of God to change us and transform us completely and permanently to the uttermost. Okay, so what should we do in order for us to change? And what is the instruments the shepherd uses to change us? To rule us. Now, if you were there yesterday, Pastor was talking about a very important aspect. He says, the way Jesus, God exercised dominion, he did not go and do work. What did he do? What did he use? Words. He used words. Okay. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. That's exactly what God did. And whenever he spoke something, whatever he intended happened. No matter what the situation, it happened. It was a done deal. So, how does God bring about this change? He uses certain words. What kind of words? I'm going to introduce them to you this morning. Okay, let's see. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Keep this in mind. Now, here, Solomon is going to contrast between a teacher and a shepherd. A teacher and a shepherd. This is what he says. Keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise. Okay? So he's a kind of a researcher, okay? And he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them, making lists, etc. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truth clearly. Now, are we not supposed to be this kind of people in the New Testament? Of course we are. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 to 52 in the NASB. This is what it says. Have you understood all these things? They said, yes, sir, we did. And Jesus said unto them, therefore every what? Scribe. So all of our journey to becoming disciples into the kingdom of God begins with being what? Scribe. Every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of the household or a steward who brings out of his treasure new things and old things. So it starts from being a person who, you know, takes notes and studies and listens, etc. But we should not stop there. Look at what it says. Goes on to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, what kind of words does the teacher or the shepherd use? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 11. The words of the wise are like cattle prods. Okay? Cattle prods. Another translation, this is the Living Bible, the Living Translation, it says, the wise man's words are like what? Goads. You know what a goad is, right? Goad. Goad means, it's got a sharp edge, it's a stick with a sharp edge at the end. In order to make the animal work, you keep goading it. Okay? For a elephant, because it's a huge and a stubborn animal, you have what we call as ankusam in Telugu. It's a huge, kind of a sharp object. Okay? So, the wise man's words are like what? Goads. What do they do? That spur people into action. And then it says, painful but helpful. You see, I'm telling you something. The words that God uses, because change for us is so foreign, we don't want to change. I'll come to different aspects of this this morning. Painful. The words will be painful, but they're all helpful. That is the reason why he tells Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, I have plans to what? Prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future and my expected end. What I intended for you. So he uses words. And most of the time, these words will be painful. Will be painful because our fleshly nature is something which resists it. That's the reason why the Bible says in Galatians, the flesh contends with the spirit and the spirit contends with the flesh. And these two are contrary to one another. And therefore, you're not able to do the things that you want to do. The carnal mind, it says, is in enmity with God. It cannot subject itself to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot. And there is only one solution for the carnal mind or the old man is to what? Crucify him. Therefore, it says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. So, the words of the wise are what? Painful. Their collected sayings are like nail-studded sticks. Have you seen a stick? Okay. I have a big stick in my school. Okay. I don't use it. Okay. I just show it. Now, the moment they see the stick, they will all be quiet. Now think about a stick with nails. Okay. Now, this is the comparison that is using. Okay. Painful. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick with which a shepherd, what does he do? Drives the sheep. You see, when we look at the shepherd, and I'll tell you something, shepherds, they love their flock. I was here listening to one man of God just recently who went for a trip to Israel. So in that, he went to the countryside and there was a huge, two groups of sheep just grazing along with each other. Grazing along in one place. And there were two shepherds. One shepherd was living in the West Bank and the other shepherd was living in some other place. Okay. So they were all grazing. The grazing time was over. And all of the sheep were together and this man was just observing. And then what happened after the grazing time was over, this shepherd, he made a sound. Something like that. And exactly his sheep. Just got separated from the group and slowly followed him to their home. Okay. And he was shocked.
And then he said, you know what? The Bible came alive to me when Jesus says, my sheep, what? Hear my voice because they know me. Okay. Sheep. And that is the reason why, you know, Jesus compares us to sheep. And what is the nature of a sheep? It goes astray by default. It is the most stupidest of all animals. Most naive, easily gullible, and it can, you know, be slaughtered easily without any issues. Okay. You see, when they were asked to kill the Passover lamb, they were supposed to get the Passover lamb, 1 year old, and they have to keep the Passover lamb in the home for at least 14 days. Now look at the Passover lamb. By the time 14 days is over, they're already in love with the Passover lamb. Everybody will start loving the lamb. I'm telling you honestly, one thing animals that I hate is a dog, but for sure I love the sheep, okay? We eat it also, no problem, okay? No, but the point here is this. They fall in love with the sheep, especially the small children in the house, they fall in love with the sheep. So 1 year old sheep, you know, leta duda, you know, very tender animal. They have gotten into a relationship with that animal now. But on the day of Passover, the head of the household, he has to do something remarkable. You know what he is supposed to do? He is to slaughter that sheep. Drain every ounce of its blood into a basin. Now think about the children in the house. Daddy, daddy, what are you doing? What are you doing, daddy? How cruel of you. Know what daddy would say? Son, if you don't kill the sheep, you will die. For your sake, I'm doing this to the sheep. See, we have a shepherd. But before he became a shepherd, he was the Lamb of God. Not the sheep of God. He was the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. That's the reason why John the Baptist, when he looks at Jesus for the first time in John's Gospel, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And for every Jewish person who was reading that particular passage, the thing that comes into their mind is the Passover lamb, which they had to slaughter before they left Egypt, so that they would not be consumed in the final plague. Either the lamb dies or your firstborn dies. So that shepherd was just not a shepherd. He was a lamb. So that lamb, what is he doing? He's now become a shepherd and he is doing it for our own good. And he uses words sometimes like nail-studded sticks. They may be painful. I remember, I don't know if this is really true. If a sheep goes astray, goes away from the group, and the shepherd runs after that sheep, you know what it does? He does, apparently, this is what they say. He goes and finds a sheep and he breaks its leg. So when the leg is broken, it starts screaming. You know what he does? After that, he ties up the leg and he takes the thing and he puts it on his shoulder and brings it home. And by the time it comes back to the home, it's fine. And that's exactly what, you know, Jesus does to all of us. He breaks us, puts us on his shoulder, and he brings us back home. So if you have this kind of a picture of a shepherd, you will fall in love. You know, you'll say, okay, nail studded, that means something is there. It is for my good. Like, that's what we tell children, no? I'm telling this to you for your good. You may hate it now, but one day when you grow up, you will thank your father and your mother. For sure. Right now you hate it. You will say, what kind of a daddy is this? Amma! No. Nirdakshanyanga odutunar. In Telugu. Nail studded stick. So let us see what he does here. I want to show you another rendering of this particular verse in the King James Bible. This is what it says. The words of the wise are as goads and as nail fastened by the masters of assembly. You know what the word for master of assembly means? This is a guy who has taken a bunch of
broken objects and he brings them together, nails them, and it makes it into an object that he intends it to be. That is the picture here. He gathers all these broken fragments and brings them together, and what do you use nails for? To hold them all together and to make them into a something meaningful, right? Like we sang in the morning, you are the potter, I am the clay. So he uses a particular methodology. Ashok, this morning I want to show you what is that modus operandi of God to bring about change permanently. What is that? Bring about change permanently. And if you want a permanent change in some area in your life, listen carefully. If you can't, you can take a nice nap. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 34. Let's move on. For thus says the Lord, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloud and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will gather them and bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. So there are seven aspects here as to what the modus operandi of the shepherd, if you will, to wrought what permanent change in our lives. The seven aspects. Let's enumerate them from this passage. Ezekiel chapter 34, the passage that we read till verse 14. First, what does he do? He searches. Second, what does he do? He seeks out the scattered. Third, what does he do? He delivers them. Fourth, what does he do? He brings them out and gathers them. Fifth, he brings them in. He brings them out, gathers them, brings them in. Then sixth, he feeds them. Seventh, he causes them to inhabit. Let us understand each and every aspect of this to get a complete picture as to how the shepherd uses words to wrought complete change. Okay? Right? Ready? Let's see. First, what does he do? He searches. I want to give you this picture. Imagine you have a 4-year-old son or a 5-year-old son. 4-year-old, 5-year-old son. Who runs away from the home. Okay. Runs away from the home. Now, why does he run away from the home? Because every evening, dad takes them out to a particular place. Okay. The day dad did not come to take him out. But as his habit was, he said, you know what, dad did not come out, but he, in his innocence, because he knows the road, he just walks away. 4-year-old, 5-year-old. Imagine this. Mom is searching for the baby. Can't find him. Searches under the bed, goes into the washroom, goes into the bedroom, searches in the loft, not to be found anywhere. Okay. Where are you? Have you gone to the neighbor's house? Not to be found there. He's not at home. He's not in the house. And if you're a mother, what is happening to you? Starts, okay? Then the neighbor says, no, we just saw your son just going like that. No, the neighbor says, I didn't see him. Then you say, okay, where did he go? You go downstairs, you go onto the roads, and the Kirana shop fellow says, yeah, I just saw your son walking down that road. Where do you find him? Every day dad takes him to our place. What is that? A place of habit. He finds him there. Imagine this scene. You got it? He finds him at the railway station, close by railway station, because he likes to watch all the trains go by. So he finds him. And what happens? Finally, when he finds him, what will be the reaction of the mother, especially? First, she'll grab him. First, 2-3 shots she will give. Okay. 2-3 shots she will give because all the frustration and anger and the fear has to come out. Okay.
My parents are here, but you know, things like that happened in my own life. So, because when I was a kid, I just ran away. Just like that, I took off. I went off to my Pennana's house. Taking the local train. My mom is searching for me. Vijayakada? 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 I was in Safalguda, living in Safalguda. My parents, my Pennana is living in Secunderabad. You are in Clock Tower. I just took the train and went away. Just like that. So she is going from pillar to post, every friend's house. Vijayachada, 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 which is a tension. Okay. And then finally Vijay is found. Where? In Pennana's house. Because that is what, you know. So once you find Vijay, what is the reaction of the mother? 2-3 shots, and then after that, finally my son is home. Understand what I'm saying? You got the picture? Same thing. Searching is like that. That's exactly what God does. You know where He finds you? In the places that you frequently visit. The places of your habit. Some of you have habits. But He searches you in the places of your habit. And those habits may not be kosher. But He searches you there, regardless. I'll give you an example. Because we are talking about the shepherd, no? One of the only gospels which introduces and reiterates Jesus as the shepherd is the gospel according to John. Look at this shepherd. Searching one person, not just one person, several people in the places of their habit. John's gospel chapter 4. Now Jacob's well was there. It's a well. Whose well? Jacob's well. It is a place of a person's habit. What well? What can Jacob give you, Baba? Yesterday we saw about Jacob. Jacob means what? Deceiver. What can a deceiver give you? Nothing. But the problem is, you keep going back to whom? The deceiver. Jacob's well. And you know the story of the Samaritan woman. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore being wearied from His journey. Look at the shepherd coming to search a person in the place of her habit. Sat thus by the well, it was about the sixth hour. It was afternoon. Sixth hour means 12 o'clock in the afternoon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water from where? Jacob's well. What will Jacob give you? Think about it. What will Jacob give you? Jesus said to her, give me a drink. I mean, I just imagine this, no? And suddenly she's like shocked. You know, next verse it says, the woman of Samaria was like shocked. First of all, she's like surprised to see this man because she's coming regularly at that particular time. There's a place of her habit. Nobody comes at that time. She is not expecting anybody to be there. Jesus is there. Jesus is there. In the place of her habit. Well, first of all, and look, she looks at her and her appearance. His appearance is like a Jew. And then she closely, very circumspectly, she approaches the well and suddenly he says, madam, can you give me something to drink? I mean, think about it. I mean, I'm just trying to picturize this in my own mind, okay? I'm using some sanctified imagination. May not be that sanctified, but it is my own imagination. Just imagine, the place that you frequent is the bar. Okay? Bar, okay? And then you have, what is that? Jack Daniel on the rocks. Okay? Jack Daniel. I don't wonder, see, Daniel never consumed alcohol. I don't know why they call whiskey Jack Daniel. Okay, that is besides the point. Okay? Jack Daniel on the rocks. Yes, taking a sip. Imagine your pastor comes. While you are sipping Jack Daniel. Somebody is saying, are you already? Okay. And he says, can I also, what are you having? Can I also taste that? Imagine what you will say. Hey, Pastor Garu, no. This is not for you. What are you drinking from? Jacob's well. Okay, that is Jack Daniel. This is Jacob Daniel. Drinking from Jacob's well.
Okay. What are you drinking? I'm hoping that this will satisfy me. But it has not satisfied me. I'm still drowning in my misery. I'm going from bad to worse. Nothing is happening in my life. Don't take this, please. Picture. It's a place that you frequent. Did he come to condemn her? No. No, 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 no. Let me tell you something. Some of us frequent some websites. That's our habit. It's a place of our habit. Some of us have patterns of thinking. A place of our habit. Jesus comes there and says, can I also try this piece? No. It's not going to satisfy. It's not going to satisfy. Then he said, how is it that you being a Jew ask a drink of me, from me, a Samaritan? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritan. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God. What is that? Gift of God. And who it is who says to you, give me a drink. You would have asked him and he would have given you what? Living water. Jacob is a deceiver. His nature is to deceive. This water will deceive you. This entire world system will deceive you. Everything which has not got the touch of God over its life will deceive you, will not satisfy you. Yesterday, Pastor was putting three pictures. No, he put that picture. I wanted to add up another picture. It came to my mind when I was looking at this. One was a lean man and the other one was a six-pack guy. And we know who's strong. Joseph was strong. And then I was thinking, no, I should add another picture also. One fellow who's fat. Who's that? Joseph, Samson and Solomon. Thank you. Bah. Because everybody in Solomon, they only will talk about his waist. My little finger will be fatter than your father's waist. That guy was a pot belly of the first order. You see, consumed himself with the lusts of this world and he was a miserable wreck at the end of his life. Miserable wreck. Absolutely, he says, vanity, 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 all is vanity, everything is vanity. One verse, five times introduction. That is Ecclesiastes, how it begins. I mean, it's crazy. Crazy. I mean, he tried out everything. Nothing can satisfy you. If he does not have the touch of God. If it is not of God. Give me a drink. The woman said to her, sir. Yesterday Sam was saying, sir, the Bible says sir so many times. So whenever you use the word sir, it is biblical. Sir, you have nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? You see that paradigm? The best that they can think of is Jacob. And you know the story. You know what happened? Jesus affirms her and the Bible says she leaves her pot there and she runs back into the village and she says, come and see the man who has told me everything that I have done. What has happened to her? She has been changed. What? Permanently. Permanently. I do not know what habit is bothering you this morning. You've been struggling with it. But let me tell you something. Jesus comes and sits beside you. And he asks you this question this morning. He's asking you this question this morning. Is it satisfying you? Can I try it out, please? Places that we frequent. Another example I want to talk to you. Another example. John's Gospel chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the what gate? I like that. What is that? Sheep gate. A pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. It's a beautiful word. Beautiful word. What do you know? The word Bethesda is a superb word.
Because that's the name of our church in Hebrew. Chesed. Chesed means grace. Bet means tabernacle. Bet Chesda means grace tabernacle. It's the name of our church. Bet Chesed. Bet Chesed, my dear brothers, this morning. There's a man there. Sitting by the sheep gate. By the pool. And what happens near the pool? The word of God is being preached. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Okay. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease they had. Beit Chesed. Grace Tabernacle. Now, it's interesting. There was a man. I love the Bible, especially the Gospel according to John. I mean, in the Telugu. The word is a certain man, right? Here. Says a certain man. Okay? A certain woman. Okay? In Telugu it is Okadu. One man. In Samaria, Okate. One woman. One arch, the head of the synagogue, a leader. Okadu. Sanhedrin, one of the Sanhedrin. Okadu. One who is born blind. Okadu. One who was sick unto death and whom Jesus loved. One man. Okadu. Okadu, 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 okadu. One man, one man, one man, one man. And I'm telling you, the gospel according to John is God going and searching for that one individual. One individual seeking for them in the place of their habit. In the place of their habit. One man. God is not a God who's of a group, my dear brothers and sisters. Like Pastor keeps on saying, we all are being preached the word of God in a group, but the Spirit of God is ministering to individual needs this morning. And every morning when the word is preached. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity, a sickness, if you will, a weakness. The sickness is not mentioned. What kind of a sickness he had is not mentioned. It could be anything for that matter. In other words, you can put your blank, you can put your name there. How many years? 38 years. I mean, you think about it. Coming to Grace Tabernacle. For 38 years. I mean, this is not Law Tabernacle. Because the law can only condemn you, and after 38 years you will perish in the wilderness. But law came only through Moses. But what came through Jesus? Grace and truth. That is the reason why the place of the table, Bet Chesda. Chesed. The love of God, the mercies of God, the tender loving kindness of God, the covenantal favor and the blessing and the grace of God. And Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been there in that condition a long time. Question. Do you want to be made well? Owen, think about it. No, what is the next? Response of this guy. What is the response? Immediate, how does he address Jesus in our Telugu language? Sar. I didn't say that. Next verse. The sick man answered, Sir, I have no man to put in. You know, Jesus says, come on. 38 years. You know what? After a while, the habits that we have formed, we begin to become comfortable with it. We begin to become comfortable with our stench, with our disorderliness. And we begin to like it. In Telugu, there's a saying, Evadi kampu, vadi kimpu. Meaning, every man's stench, they like it very much. Okay, others people will say, you have body odor, but you will say, this is not bad. This is how I smell. So we all are used to it, and we are like in that comfort zone. We don't want to move out of it. We just love it that way. We've been literally in if you want to use hardware language, wired.
Okay. This is what I will do. This is what I feel comfortable in. Because you know what? Anything which is out of the comfortable is unknown, and we don't want to face the unknown. We are fearful of the unknown. What is going to demand of me? I don't want to make myself vulnerable, etc. Whatever the inhibitions might be. You like it. You love that position. You love that negative attention sometimes. You love that self-pity sometimes. You love that old habit sometimes, and you are reluctant to change, even though you can change. And sometimes it is sheer laziness. It's spiritual slothfulness. You love it. So the question Jesus is asking, 38 years in Grace Tabernacle, just giving you an example, okay? Any church for that matter. Do you want to be made whole? And you know what he says? Sahar, shut up. Take up your bed and walk. Put it on your shoulder and walk. Meaning, what did he do? Did he say, hold my hand, climb up? No! What did he do? He used words and his life changed what? Permanently! Permanently! My dear brothers and sisters, this morning, if you are struggling in an area where you're saying, Lord, I'm not able to change. Jesus is there, the good shepherd. He's there visiting you at the place where you frequent. And he says, you know what? I'm there to change you. I'll give you the words. Pick up your mat. Some of us have to just hear that because we are literally slothful. Just pick up your mat. Put it on your shoulder and walk, man. Don't give excuses. And after that, he meets him in the temple and he says, go and sin. What? No more. Otherwise, what? Something worse will happen to you. Sin problem is solved by, in a minute, change. Permanent. I mean, you know, it gives me incredible hope for all of us, right? Because Jesus is not here to condemn us. No. The Son of Man did not come to what? Condemn. And there is, therefore, what? No. Thank you. Yeah. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now. Because the Son of Man has come to search the lost in the place that they frequent. Maybe you're struggling this morning with some habit. But God is here this morning to touch you. Some of us, he's giving you this word and saying, you know what? Pick up your mat, man. Close that stupid computer and throw it into the dustbin. You can do it. I went to a seminar and the brother, he said, name all the inventions that have radically changed our lives in the last century. He asked us to write. So he said, come on, start. Some of them said the automobile, some of them said cell phone, some of them said internet. So many of the things they have listed. And he said, please write it down. And he asked this question, can we live without them now? Answer, yes, we can. People have lived for thousands of years without them. Some of them said, no, I can't live without my cell phone. Oh, yo, it's a place where I visit. It is an information what? Highway. There is only one highway which Jesus ordains. It's called the highway of holiness. The highway of holiness. But to whom is he addressing this to? Luke's Gospel chapter 15. He's addressing this to somebody here. But particularly this person. Then all the tax collectors, this is Luke's Gospel chapter 15 verse number 1 onwards. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them saying, look at this beautiful parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if you loses what? One of them. If a mother has 3 children, if she loses one of the children, she'll say, okay, fine, I have 2. One is gone. She will say like that? No. Which mother will say like that?
It's okay. I have extra. I can have a few more. No, she will not say like that.
One. If he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after one which is lost until he finds it.
Somebody, I think Jonah was singing that song. No? The theme of your song was that, essentially, if I'm right.
And when he has found it, he lays it on his what? Shoulders. And rejoicingly, he comes back. And look at the kind of people Jesus is mentioning over here. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. This is how he ends that parable. He says, I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Now, complete the rest of the sentence, please.
Yeah, read it loudly.
Over one sinner who repents, and all of us together, than over 99. Okay, now who is calling who righteous? Jesus is calling the 99 what? Are they righteous? Comma de la question. Are they righteous? See, yesterday, no? You'll come to pastor's conference, so many things in your mind will nickel drop. Was Job the most righteous man? Yes, was he? Yes? Yes or no? No. Where? On the earth. Abba! You are a fantastic student, I tell you. She was not there and she was listening to the sermon so carefully. You see? This is a student. Kya baat hai? Where? On the earth. All the class fellows, what are you doing, Baba? Very simple, straightforward question, no? What are you doing, huh? See? On the earth, there is none righteous. That means, according to the earthly standards, he's what? A righteous man. But it is not the righteousness of God.
See? There are 99 righteous people. This is Jesus who's calling. They think they don't need any repentance because they are all righteous. They're perfect, if you will.
Jesus says, you don't need that. You will not change. I will only grant repentance to those people who think that they are sinners. And they cannot be satisfied than any other thing until they receive the righteousness of God. That is the reason the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be what? Satisfied. Satisfied. This morning, what are the places you frequent, my dear brothers? And if you think, Lord, I'm lost, please grant me repentance. He will. He will grant you, because repentance is His gift. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And your life will change.
I say that, everybody.
Permanently. I love that word. Permanent. No temporary. Radical change. So the first step. What does he do? He searches for them. Second, what does he do? He seeks out the scattered. You know, the picture is this. The scattered means, the moment you say scattered means, they're all in different places. I mean, they're all just gone away into different directions. Most of our minds are like that, scattered. Okay. Even now, your mind is thinking, and there's a background program which is running, foreground program is running, side program which is running, left program is running. Every program is running. And you are sitting here, no? It's like body present, but mind absent. Okay. Scattered. Now, scattered, what causes people to be scattered? How do these guys get scattered? Scattered means this, in different directions without any focus in their life. There is no sense of purpose in their lives. I mean, that's the worst thing that can happen to us if we do not have purpose. Uddesam. Yesterday Pastor was talking about it. Without Uddesam, what is the whole point? If there is no purpose for us, we are just like any other animal. We just live, die, let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. But what causes this scattering? Why are people so scattered? I mean, sometimes I just go through some YouTube videos, some interesting interviews. I was looking at this interview of this guy who started off this YouTube channel. IIT couple left their 1 crore jobs. Okay, payback jobs. What are they doing right now? They are traveling around the world. From one place to another, travel. They will be in Russia sometimes. They will be in Iran another time, traveling. Just looking at people traveling. What is the whole purpose of traveling? I don't know. Has it satisfied you? No. Scattered in different directions. And then what scatters people? 3 things at least. There could be several. Genesis chapter 11. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Who is this? Where is this happening? Where is this happening? Tower of Babel. So the Lord, what did he do? Scattered. So what caused scattering? Rebellion. Refusing to make, in other words, there's one thing that they wanted to do. They wanted to make a name for themselves. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 11. Therefore, its name is called Babel, etc. Because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. From the word Babel, we get the word Babylon from the word Babel, okay? It's interesting, right? When the children of Israel are scattered, where do they reach? Babylon. Logical destination. Logical. Babylon. The Lord confused their language. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over what? All the face of this earth. This is the oneness they want to do without God. Like they want to come together, and the Bible says they want to open a portal into the heavens. That's what they want to do. Do some kind of a jugaad, some kind of a magic, whatever, witchcraft, whatever you want to call it, and open a doorway into the heaven. That's what it said. Come, they said, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top is where? In the heavens. You know the word heavens, again, where it occurs? It occurs at Bethel. You know what Jacob says when he sees that vision? He says, this is truly the gateway to heaven. That's the same word. The gateway to heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad. So what do? They all, the Bible says they all had one language, one speech. I know you know what that language is, right? What is that language? No, one language, one speech, common world. What is that language that you all speak? No, it is not English. No, it's not Telugu also. Telugu, definitely not, Baba. It is a 01010100001. Binary language. That what we call as language of computers. Everybody from America to Anakapalli, everybody has one language. You don't understand anything. You don't understand Spanish. What do you have? Google Translate. What is it? It's a software. There's a unity in one language. Language of computers. Natural language processing. Artificial intelligence. My goodness, you know what you can create now? You can create movies, Baba. Movies! You don't even need actors anymore. We have some new ChatGPT program which can create characters, which can create movies. You just have to code it and there you have it. One language. What is the entire purpose? Rebellion against God. Scattered. You see, if you trace the root problem for all humanity is not sin. You know what it is? Rebellion. I like what Derek Prince says. In the church, there are religious, kind, righteous, polite rebels. I said, wow! Religious, kind, righteous, polite rebels. When you're laughing, it's a fact. Pastor, what a word, Pastor. Fantastic, it touched my heart. No change. 38 years in Grace Tabernacle. Bethas, you know. Bethas said, you know. Think about it. Scatter. You know why? That is the reason why Christianity is not a religion. It's not a religion, Baba. It's government. Where you lay down your rebellion. You know why? Because when I put my hand against God, my life will not have purpose. Because if there is no God, we don't have purpose, my dear brothers and sisters. There is no hope. Ultimately, you'll become a madman. Madman! Amen. You know, remember the story of Larry Walters, right? Oh, Larry Walters, I mean, I cannot just get that guy out of my mind. Put himself on a chair, 2,500 helium balloons, rope tied to his roof. He's going to cut off the ropes and he's going to fly into the sky with the helium balloons. Okay? Just an experiment. Okay? And he's going to take his air gun, shoot each air balloon, and slowly land. What a fantastic idea. Pitchod, basically. Very. He's a mad fellow. I mean, I'll tell you, prove to him. So the entire television crew, everybody is there. So he's with his girlfriend is there, the walkie-talkie, everything. Okay. Pistol is there, handgun, air gun is there, 2,500 helium balloons. He cuts the ropes. Boom! Into the sky. Before you knew it, he knows it, he's 16,000 feet into the sky. Helium balloon. So he's on the walkie-talkie, he says, I'm fine. It's very nice here, 16,000 feet. Then he says, I want to come down now, because he sees the electric pole somewhere. So he takes his gun, shoots one air balloon, pat, gone. And after a while, there's a slight wind, and the air balloon recoils, and it falls from his hand. 16,000 feet, gone. On the walkie-talkie, I lost my gun. 16,000 feet into the sky, in Los Angeles, where all the mad people are, Hollywood. We also call them Hollywood. All the mad people, you know. So all really crack fellows, no? Crackpots are there. And they're on crack all the time, no? So he's on the 16,000 feet into the sky. He's not able to come and he's interfering with the Los Angeles airspace now. So finally all the choppers came. Slowly they brought him down. He was so lawless. They did not know which law he broke. they said, which law we should put him under, Baba? So finally, some $5,000 fine they gave him. He was in his 40s. 2 years after that, he committed suicide and he died. Madman. No purpose. I mean, can you imagine? Doing skydiving from the sky? I mean, my cousins are all crazy fellows there. 16,000 feet, they'll go into the sky. From there, they'll jump with a parachute. Madness. Mad people. You know why? They're young. They have money. They have no purpose. No purpose. Scattered. Babel. World. Confusion. Some of our lives are scattered. We don't have purpose. We do not know what we are doing. We get up in the morning, our time is scattered. Our energies are scattered. Our concentration is scattered. You know why? Because we don't have a purpose. Even if you have a purpose, it's only a temporary purpose. Until after what, after you have IIT JEE 50th rank. I had a friend who was on campus, IIT JEE 50th rank. He finished his BTech in 8 years. He'll get a PhD in BTech. What? He said, you know what? After I got 50th rank in IIT, I did not know why I was studying. So he came to IIT. After 8 years, they pushed him out. Baba, get out of this college now. Purpose, go. Kota factory has another malfunction recently. Another guy committed suicide. You see, Babel is confusion. It promises a lot, gives you very little in return. The life at the top is always what?
Lonely.
Lonely. You pursue that, you'll become like Nebuchadnezzar, a madman, a madman, a madman who had to be taught a lesson. Because all it brings pride and rebellion. No purpose. Scatter. Another reason why people are scattered. Because of the taskmasters in your office. Oh. Quota, 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 quota. This week quota over, this week quota over, this week quota over, 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 quota over. Manager will start shouting at you because his manager is shouting at you. Why he is shouting? Another manager is shouting over you. And why is that fellow shouting? Because he promised the, whatever, the clients that I will give you this in $250 only. You are running from pillar to post, finding your own straw. Scattered! Working, 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 working. So what happened to these people? They're scattered. So the people were scattered abroad. Third reason, at least, another reason why people get scattered. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Then the Lord will scatter you. Like that. Why? Among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known. What are they? Wood and stone. Chekka, antarata? Rai. Rai chekka. Chekka badan. Two things. Inanimate things. Lifeless things. Why? You will not give up those idols. You will hold on to them. So what will God do? Scatter you. And among those nations you shall find no rest. Obviously you are scattered. Restless. Nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. You'll be forever learning, never coming to the knowledge of truth, having a form of godliness, but the Bible says, but no power. But there the Lord will give you a trembling of heart, failing of eyes, and anguish of soul. Bah. That is the reason why this promise, beautiful promise, no, gives you a fantastic, fantastic hope. This year, what is a year of rest. You're scattered. Come back. Jesus is seeking at the place you have been scattered. You're clinging to your idols. Give up those idols. What are you clinging to? Could be a reputation. Could be a degree. Could be a career. Could be a relationship. Could be anything. Lay it on the altar this morning. Otherwise, you will be without purpose. The words of Jonah in different translations to get a full rendering of it. Let's read together. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. What a statement. This is the NIV. God wants to show love, but you cling to your idols. And what do? You turn away from God's love. Another translation. Those who worship false God turn the back, their backs on what? What? Ah, on all God's mercies. And his mercies are what? And if you cling to your idols, you will not experience the mercy for today. If you cling, whatever that is you're clinging to. Another prince translation. Those who pay regard to vain idols, empty idols, forsake their hope of steadfast. The word is again chesed. Grace. Beth chesed. Bethesda. And I love this translation. This is the BSB, the Berean Bibles, Berean Study Bible. This is what it says. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake whose devotion? His loving devotion. He is actually devoted to you. Do you know that? You may not be devoted to him, but he is devoted to you. So what do we do this morning? He finds you in the place of those idols. Don't cling to him. Cling to God. Come like Bethel, like Jacob at Bethel. He says, Lord, unless you bless me, what then? I will not let you go. And you know what the Bible says? It was dark and the sun was about to rise. You know, in other words, what it means is this. Till now, he only saw a form of man. Because God hid himself in the darkness. Because if the light comes and Jacob sees God in that light, he will die. He will die. And he says, Lord, even if I die. Yeah, I like that song. Like Eric and Abel taught us that song. Many moons back in Grace Tabernacle, they sang that for offertory. Let me see your face and die. What a song that is. Moses, your backwards part saw. But if I have to see your face, I want to see your face. And if I have to die, let me die. You know, that kind of an attitude Jacob had. He said, Lord, these worthless idols, they don't satisfy me anymore. I want to cling to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For from you, the word of God has sounded forth. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols and serve the true and the living God. So this morning, lay those idols down. Whatever the idols God is putting your finger on this morning, a reputation, an idea, a thought, money, career, relationship, computer. The next one. So we have searched, we've been searched by God, we've been sought out by God. The next stage, what does he want to do? After he finds us and he seeks us and he searches and he finds us, you know what he wants to do the next stage? He wants to deliver us. What he wants to do? Deliver us. How does he deliver? God's operation. So that we can change permanently. How? Permanently, you know. Change in the Christian life is constant. What is that? Change in the Christian life is constant. That is one constant in the Christian life. Change. For the better. Not for the worse. Okay? And that also can happen. Let's see. Ezekiel chapter 34. For thus says the Lord, I myself will do all these things and then I will seek among them those who are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and a dark. So if I want to have a permanent change in my life, and if I want deliverance, you know what I'm supposed to do? Whatever is in the dark, bring it to the light. Let me tell you something, my dear brothers and sisters. You want prosperity the Lord's way. Those who hide their sin will not prosper, but those who confesses and what? Forsakes will find what? Chesed. Chesed.
Grace, mercy.
Why? Because God has not come to destroy us, not to condemn us. No, look at what it says in John's Gospel chapter 3. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation. What is that? That light has come into the world and men what? They loved their darkness. If you love your darkness, there is no nishkriti for you. There's no hope. There's no redemption. You love it. They loved. That's the reason why it says that in the entire redemption plan, God opens our eyes and he takes us from where? From darkness into light. What did he do? He has translated us from the dominion of darkness and into the dominion of light, of the kingdom of light under his son, whom he loved. That is Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. Rendering in a different way, of course. Because their deeds were what? Evil. But what happens? For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. So that is the reason why we have a choice. You want to be justified by God? Or you want to be justified by men? What is your choice? You know what the tax collector said? Lord, have mercy, Lord, upon me, a sinner. Simplest prayer, one line prayer. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. For you were once darkness, but you are now what? Light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Goes on to say, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose means this is not to expose to shame you. No, not at all. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in the secret. Sometimes, you know, when you say people share your testimony, I don't want to share my testimony. There's nothing good there. But everything exposed by the light is made visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, what does it say? Next verse. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead. Christ shall, who should come to your mind when you read this verse? Jonah. He says, what do you mean, you sleeper? You are in sleeper class? No, first class. Nicely sleeping. In the midst of that storm, they could hear a snore. Can you imagine how loud the snore was? Louder than mine. Louder than mine. Man, some of us are really sleeping. Huh? We need a wake-up call. We need a wake-up call. Okay, God has to put the fear of God in our hearts. Okay, we are sleeping. We are just floating around. We are drifting like a cock on the ocean. Purposelessly, aimlessly. And we don't even know that we are drifting. That's the problem. Awake this morning. The only way to deliver yourself, bring it out into the light. If you hide it, you will not prosper. That is the reason that the Bible says, confess your faults one to another so that you may be healed. Thank you. Healed. And the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Yesterday we saw what it means if we were there in the pastor's conference. All right, let's move on. So God searches, he seeks out the scattered, he delivers them, and then he brings them out and gathers them in. First he brings them out and gathers them. What does it mean? Ezekiel chapter 34, this is what it means. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. Two things he mentioned. I'm going to bring them out from the peoples. Peoples means relationships. Gather them from the countries. Countries means ideologies. You understand the meaning? Peoples mean relationships, which are not kosher. Countries means ideologies, because every country has an ideology. We have a country, we have an ideology, which is essentially captured in the constitution. America has an ideology. Britain has an ideology. Pakistan has an ideology. Saudi Arabia has an ideology. UAE has an ideology. Okay. Indonesia has an ideology. Sri Lanka has an ideology. Every country has its own ideology. And the thing about this, no, it's very interesting. If you look at the Jewish people, they've been scattered to all around the world. Okay, so some are German Jews, some are Russian Jews, some are Northeast Jews, some are Polish Jews, some are Ethiopian Jews, some are South American Jews, some are North American Jews. Everybody from different parts of the world have come to Israel now. You know something? There is absolutely no unity in Israel. Because everybody has their own what? Mindset and ideology. Somebody said that. If you find two Jews, you'll have three synagogues. Two Jews? How many synagogues? Three synagogues. Because everybody has got his own ideology. The leftists want to take them into communism. The Americans want to take them into capitalism. Some of them want to take them into Orthodox Judaism. Oh, there's different kinds of ideologies in Israel right now. And to shake them out of that drunken stupor, if you will, God allowed October 7th to happen. So everybody is now. It doesn't matter which kind of a person, whatever ideology that I have. I am a Jew! And the world hates me. See. Now they are crying out. See, sometimes our tears, they don't have meaning. They are Esau's tears. We cry, but there's no depth in that weeping. You're frustrated and therefore we cry. You know, there's a story about Amit Safarthi actually shared this. It's very interesting. He says, there were two convoys, bus convoys. In one convoy, they were full of bridegrooms. Bride's convoy. All brides, they were going for a mass wedding, okay? All the bride's convoy, they were going together. And then in the next bus, all the mothers-in-law were following them. Or rather, the mothers-in-law were going ahead and the bride's convoy was following them. And the bus carrying the mothers-in-law goes into a ditch and falls into the ditch and all the mothers-in-law die. So all the brides in the bride's convoy, they are singing and shouting for joy. They're saying hallelujah, whatever, no? And they found two brides weeping. They went to that bride and asked the bride, why are you weeping? Are you sad because you lost your mother-in-law? No, she says, my mother-in-law didn't come on this trip. Weeping. For the wrong reason. No tears. Our tears sometimes have no meaning. Because our minds, you know, we are caught in their minds. We have relationships. We have ideologies. And God has to pluck us out of those worldly relationships and has to take away all false ideologies from our mind. Both of these things have to happen. In order to do that, this is what he does in Acts chapter 2. This is what he says. And with what? Many other? What is that? Words. You see that? Words. He exhorted them, testified and exhorted them saying, be saved from this what generation? Perverse generation. So Peter used so many words. It was a long sermon. And Luke heard it. He said, okay, fine. Abstract. This is the precis. Please be saved from this perverse generation. You know what the next verse says? Then those who, what? Gladly received the word. What happened? They were baptized. And what happened to their lives? It changed how? Permanently. Permanently. Understand? They cut themselves off from all the other relationships. which influenced them. And they became one in Christ, one body in Christ. 1 John chapter 2, this is what it says. Do not love the world or anything that is in the world. You see that? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You see, everything is an idea. You know, that's the reason why advertisements, they have such power. They sell just not a product, they sell an idea. So it comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are passing away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So, he brings them out and gathers them. So this morning, are you gathered? Have you been gathered by God? Whom does God gather? These are the people who left Babylon to come and build Jerusalem. It says these are the people who left who were gathered. Ezra chapter 1, this is what it says. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with you. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. So what happened? Ezra chapter 3 verse 1. And when the seventh month and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as what? One man. They just came together. One man. Came together. And these are the people, the Bible says, whom the Lord stirred up in the spirit. Okay. So he searches them in the place of habit, seeks out those who are scattered. He delivers them in the scatteredness. He brings them out and gathers them. Finally, what does he do? Next, what does he do? He brings them into a place. What do we call that? What do we call that? We call that the church. So that he can, what is that? Feed them. Remember? He feeds them. So they gather together every day. For what? For the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, fellowship, breaking of bread, and for prayers. He fed them. So what did he feed them? What are the essential ingredients of the message of God? Again, I told you, words, right? Ezekiel chapter 34, this is what it says. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. Okay? Rich pasture. Rich pasture means rich food. Healthy food. This healthy food has got at least 5 ingredients. How many ingredients? 5. Let us see the healthy food of God that he feeds us. I will feed my flock. I will first make them lie down. In other words, please, kurchande. Take it easy. Relax. Okay? Sit down. Okay, sit down, don't sleep. Your posture is important. Okay, by the posture we know how much of interest you have. Am I right? Every class we know. When a student comes in my class, she puts a side stand like this. Sir, teach me this sum. The moment I said, first sit down properly. First, he'll make them lie down, sit down. Then he says, I will seek that which is lost. This is what he's going to feed you. All the lost people, in other words, people who have no purpose, come back. You come back to me, you will find purpose. The Bible says, be transformed. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove that which is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. You will find your purpose. Bind up. So, bring back those people who were driven away. Many people have been driven away from churches. Because of false teaching or some many reasons. We don't want to name all of them. But you know what? God says, come back. He brings them back. Driven away. Come back into the fold. So he uses words which will bring you back. Attract you back to God. Third one, he says, he binds up those people who are broken. All the wounds that have happened to you slowly through the ministry of the word. And by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He binds up all those wounds in your heart. It happens step by step. It's a continuous process. strengthen those people who are sick or weak. Okay. This is sick people means weak people in the spirit, weak in the flesh. Weak in, I mean, not in the, necessarily in the flesh, in the spirit. Weak. Those people who have been bound by a spirit of infirmity, etc. Finally, it says, but I will, what? Destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. That's what we call as discipline. Okay? So, by the way, whenever you see the word judgment, don't have a negative connotation. Judgments of God are always redemptive in the Bible. Every judgment, even Saul, when he was judged by God, it was a redemptive work God wanted to do in his life. Okay, he didn't, so when he was, when he disobeyed, when he offered up the sacrifice before time, okay, then Samuel comes and what did you do? You did something very foolish and he pronounces the judgment. He says, your kingdom would have been established, but it is going to be given to another man who's better than you, etc. A man after God's own heart. And when he speaks that, David is not yet born, by the way. Okay. Several years later, David is born. But you know what? God is still not done with Saul. He wants to still give him another chance. What he says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he says, I have anointed you to be king. What did I do? I have anointed you to be king. So what do you do? Do one thing. Go to Amalek and destroy everybody. Another chance to redeem yourself. God gives us chances after chances to redeem ourselves. But you know what? Every chance that God gives Saul, he makes a mess of it. Every chance God gives him. You see, one of the reasons, that's what I'm saying, no? The reason for most of us why we struggle is because we have a rebellious spirit. But look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. When will we be really, really healed? This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were? Why? For you were like sheep going astray. Man, everyone has turned to his own way. But now you have what? Returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So what does the shepherd do? He feeds you with the word. He feeds you. Because ultimately you become what you eat. It's a miracle, isn't it? It's a fantastic miracle. You take an egg. Okay. After it, if you eat the egg, you become an egg or egg becomes you. Answer? Egg becomes me. Bah, Arundhati is fantastic. Home science is working. Okay. Alright. Then you eat anything. Whatever you eat. Whatever you eat, you become that. So you eat too much of sweet, what will you become? Sugar factory. Right? Whatever you eat, that's the reason why God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. Oh, you are the righteousness of God. Nothing is going to happen to you. God will bless you, God will bless you, God will bless you, God will bless you. No punishment, no judgment, no judging of sin, no discipline, nothing. What will happen? You will be destroyed. You will get tied to diabetes. No, I mean, there's no pun intended. This is a fact. Everybody has what is that? Eating habits means we're just not talking about discipline and eating habits. We're talking about discipline in the word. Every word is only to, even judgment word. See, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just like the son in whom he delights. So if the Lord delights in you, what should he do? Discipline. You know why? Because he has a greater purpose. I mean, he's got a latter end for your good, a hope and a future and an expected end. His expectation, not your own. His expectation. So what should you do? One thing you do. Surrender yourself without questions to the teaching. Romans chapter 6, this is what it says. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to what? Righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. What? That form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You were delivered, meaning you were delivered from sin. You were delivered from this world. You were delivered from the powers of darkness. Now you have been delivered to a teaching. If you submit to that teaching, what do you will have? Freedom. Next verse. Verse 18. Oh, sorry. Verse 18. Where am I? I didn't put that. It says, having been set free from sin, you became what? Slaves of righteousness. Having been set free from sin, you became what? Slaves of, and what is doing, what is doing that? The teaching that you receive. That is the reason why Jesus went to the synagogue and he taught. Okay, what did he do? He went to the synagogue and he taught. And the moment he taught, all the demons started manifesting. And everybody looked at that and he said, what kind of a teaching is this? Teaching. Submit yourself to teaching. You know, the picture is this. Derek Prince beautifully gives us. It's just, this is like a die cast. Okay? And what is the teaching? It's like fire which is melting you and pouring it into the die cast so that you can be made into the image of God. That's a picture. So through fiery trials, through testings, through discipline, through confrontation sometimes, if needed, God is going to discipline us. Whether you like it or not. Let the righteous what? Anybody knows that verse? Let the righteous strike me. It will be anointing. Okay? So he feeds you. So let us recap a little more. And final topic and we can stop. Final part and we can stop. Search. God searches us. He seeks out at the place we have been scattered. He delivers us when we bring things to light. He brings us out and gathers us into the body of Christ. He brings them in to a place where we can be fed. And finally, he causes us to inhabit. You know what that means? Stay. What is that? You want your change to be permanent. In other words, if you want to walk in your deliverance, stay. Okay? Look at what it says in John's Gospel chapter 15. I am the true vine and my Father is the wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Look at that. Prunes. That you may bear more fruit. And it goes on to say, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Therefore, abide in me. Stay. Stay in one place. Stay in one place until and unless the change that God desires in your life becomes what? Permanent. You see, these are all intentional things. You just can't wish them away. So many things in our lives are an act of will. You know something, even memorization is an act of will. If you want to remember something, you will remember. So many people, they don't remember so many formulae, but something else you ask them, they will remember, they will quote from memory just like that. Because it's an act of will, because you chose to remember. It's a choice. Abide. Stay. Stay in teaching. Abide in my love. Stay in the church that God has planted you in. Those that be planted in the house of God will what? Flourish in the courts of our God. You want to flourish? You want to find your purpose? You want to be fruitful in the place where God has placed you? Stay. Abide. Inhabit. Why? Because the promise in the New Testament is this. This change which we call as permanent is to the uttermost. Hebrews chapter 7. But he, because he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost. Uttermost. Like what Derek Prince says, from the guttermost to the uttermost. From the guttermost to the uttermost, he is able to change. Completely, through and through. Mind, body, soul, and spirit. This is what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Why? Because he's forever making intercession. So, in other words, when we fall, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all our, what? Unrighteousness. Okay. So we don't have to, so this is a new covenant, my dear brothers and sisters. Change is possible at whatever stage you are in. Change is possible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, yesterday we looked at this verse. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, how much? Completely, thoroughly. And may your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is what? Faithful, and he will also do it, provided you submit. You know why? Philippians chapter 2. I like this verse. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to... You see, you know, I was, we were in a, you know, in a recently of some, a training program. You know, one sentence the man used, the man of God was saying, he says, are you willing to be made willing? Wow. And I just underlined it. I said, wow, this is so true. Are you willing to be made willing? Are you willing? Because you know why? God works in you, both to will and to obey. You surrender to him. Grace of God. The place where you are. In the house of grace. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Or do you want to change? Is the question. Ultimately, you have to make a decision this morning. Lord, I want this permanent change. I don't want temporary fixes in my life. Okay. I want no matalu, only chetalu. I don't want any more words. I want action. So final exhortation this morning for all of us in Matthew chapter 21. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind. And he went. And he went to the other son and said to the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. And you know what he says? The tax collectors and the prostitutes are coming into the kingdom, but you are not. Because you would refuse to change. It is an act of will. So let's recap this morning. God is searching you, my dear brothers and sisters, in the place of your habit. He's seeking all those who have been scattered for various reasons, which I mentioned. He delivers us by the word. One word. Be gone in the name of Jesus. It's done. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, what? Rise up and walk. Change. How is it? Permanent. Walking and leaping and praising God. Bring them out and gather them from all these worldly relationships and worldly ideologies. Bring them in and feed them in the community of God's people with the word of God, and cause them to stay until your change is permanent. So this morning, if you are willing to be made willing, let's stand up. If you want to take your time, you can take your time. But you know, I don't want to waste time. Because not as fools, but as wise. Walking circumspectly, because the days are evil. The coming of the Lord is very near, my dear brothers and sisters. And some of us are still caught in that rut. A.W. Tozer says, rut, rot, or revival. What do you want? Lord, I want to be revived. I don't want to be stuck in a rut. Some of us are scared to get out of that comfort zone because we have begun to like it. Because we think when we come out of it, everything is unknown and we are scared of the unknown. That is what faith is. We walk by faith and not by sight. And I am reminded of the words of Jesus to Peter. or rather Peter to Jesus, Lord, if it is you, bid me come. And everyone else was stuck in their comfort zone, but one man walked over his circumstances, over his situations. Let me tell you something. When Peter was drowning, they would have had a discussion. How many times I told you, Peter, not to take these risks? This boat was comfortable. That's what we do in this world. We reprimand people who take risks, who want to get out of that comfort zone and want to walk on water. You know what Jesus, he never scolds him for taking the risk. You know what he says? Oh, you faithless fellow, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? He reprimands them for lack of faith, not for not taking risks. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. Come out this morning. Let's pray. Let's surrender ourselves. Whichever state you are in, whatever habit that you are there in, frequently visiting that habit. But God is there to deliver you. Let's surrender ourselves. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you this morning. Lord, you are a good God. Your mercy endures forever. Lord, the word that you have given us this morning, I believe it will begin to work in our lives, beginning with me and all of us. Let it wrought permanent change. Not superficial, temporary, transient change. The things of this world are transient, Lord, but the things of God are eternal. Let it wrought eternal change in our lives, Lord. Completely. Some of us, God is asking, do you still want to be made whole? Pick up your mat and walk. Stop giving excuses. Stop justifying your actions. Stop justifying your laziness, your spiritual slothfulness. Come out of your comfort zone and walk on water. And you will see that nothing is impossible with our God. Let's pray. Lord, surrender all of us once again, O Lord. Work faith in our hearts. Wherever we are stuck, Lord, galvanize us into action. Lord, silver and gold we do not have, but we have you, O Lord. And Lord, we proclaim by the same authority, in the name of Jesus, let many of us rise up and walk. Walking and leaping and praising God. Touch us. Cause a permanent change. Change that will last all eternity for good. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We give you glory. Surrender all of us into your hands this morning, O Lord. And even as we go about the rest of the week, walk. Go before us. Straighten crooked paths for us and enable us to walk in that straight and narrow path. Write your law on the tables of our heart and cause us to walk in your ways by the Spirit. We thank you. We praise you. We give you glory. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's children said, Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen. Amen. Amen.